One of the things I was thinking about this week, this was like, you have to forgive me. I'm a little more rednecky, but this week that I just went through was what I call a week from hell, meaning that hell unleashed everything that you could think of. Financially, I just broke my glasses, didn't I? Wow, that's really, all right. Oh, it's the week from hell, you know. But just in about every way, my wife's sick. We battling sickness, and I got a meeting this week where it looked like they may close the job I have. They may close the place down. We're having all kinds of issues with my youngest son. Things going on in his life that just tears us up, and so I don't. I'm not saying this to whine or to tell you, my problems. But I want you to understand. I know that many of you are coming in here with your own story and your own issues and your own battles that you're fighting. There's things going on in your lives. Some of you may have things that are going on that you haven't even told anybody else in the room of what's happening. And the reality is that we are to be in this battle together. We are stronger together than we are apart. The Bible is very clear that one will put 1,000 to flight and two will put 10,000. That literally, if you do the math, there's just by the unity of one coming together with another increases spiritual authority by 10. You know? And so one of the realities that we live in is that we are in a battle. We're in a fight. I was thinking about this morning, and they were doing an interview with Tim Scott, which is the senator from South Carolina. And maybe you could chalk it up as just political Mayfair, but he seemed very sincere when he said this. He said, yesterday morning, when he got up, he has a prayer partner that they pray together with every Saturday morning. And he said he felt like the Lord spoke to him to pray Isaiah 54:17 over our president, or over our former president yesterday. And they began to pray Isaiah 54:17 that you know very well. No weapon formed against us will prosper. And every judgment, every word, every condemnation. You have to understand in the context of that verse, those words are hexes. It's witchcraft. And it says, none of those words will be able to accomplish what they have been sent forth to do. And then this is the last part of the verse that people forget. For this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. It's our heritage. So we must understand that the battle that we are in, and I don't want to get too far off, and I know that it could get so political, but it's just like when you go through a season, when you feel like you're in a battle and you're fighting, and as I'm watching the TV, as Trump is getting up and going fight, I understand that if you listen to person after person today on the news, they're saying we are in a spiritual battle. And so what we must understand is when we come together and we're asking God to do the miraculous, it is because of that battle that God comes and does miracles on our behalf. He does the supernatural on our behalf because we are in a war. Satan has come to kill, steal, destroy. That's his mandate. That is the mandate of the kingdom of darkness. That's, if you would, be their great commission. But Jesus said, I've come to give you life and to give it to you in abundance. That's his promise. And so this morning I was kind of rehearsing a lot of these things in my mind and thinking about just the warfare, because the weapons of our warfare are not ARs. I like ARs, but that's not the weapon of our warfare. The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds of the enemy. It is a spiritual battle that we're in. And so there's got to be, I'm trying to say this because I feel like it's being led by the Holy Spirit, that there's got to be a different level of tenacity that when we come together, we are fighting for one another. We're fighting for one another. We're fighting because the enemy brings sickness. He brings disease. The enemy brings poverty. The enemy brings broken relationships. The enemy, he is the master, or if you would, behind the scenes, the one that is fashioning. The word to form means to fashion or form, that he is forming those weapons against us. But the reality is if we come together. And sometimes you're going to be stronger than me some days, and you know, some days I might be stronger than you, but that we come together in unity to do warfare against the enemy so that the miraculous might be a common stay among us. I was thinking about this kind of back, you know, kind of rehearsing the old cleansing stream days. And I was thinking about Isaiah 21 where it says, "Son of man, strike your hands together, prophesy." And then it says, when you do that by faith, God says, I'm going to beat my fists together and I'm going to release a sword to the inner chambers of the enemy that has fashioned a strategy against you. So literally that it is ridiculous things in the natural that we do to release our faith that God releases something in the spiritual. It makes no sense for Naaman to go to the muddy Jordan River to dunk seven times to get rid of leprosy. But what was it? It was that God took something that looked so silly in the natural, but he did it by obedience and faith, and he released something supernatural. And that's what God wants to do. And I was just kind of in that context of our warfare with the enemy, thinking about those verses. You old cleansing stream people know, Psalms 139, verse 21 and 22, it says, I hate you with a perfect hatred. I count you my enemy. Talking about the devil, not people. And that we realize that there is a release of the authority of God to do warfare against all the things that the enemy is trying to do. The Lord really speaks to me in prophetic signs very often. And the last time that I preached, it's been a few weeks ago. Some of you remember me where the Lord spoke to me about the mice that were running around, and because we don't have any cat anymore. Well, since then, this week, actually, Karen brought me two kittens, or brought our house two kittens. And so they are future rat killers, mice killers. But I was just praying the other day, and it's funny because, and I know you can take things like this too far, but there's actually a prophetic sign of what two cats mean. It means a balance between the word and spirit. It means a balance, the spirit and the word. And so what we must understand that is we are not just coming together to get the word, though we are, but we are coming together to join our spirits together. I know that might sound a little, but that we come together in unity. I mean, we're unifying our spiritual authority together. And then the Lord shows up in that. And then it is not about you or me. It's about him. And it's about him getting glory, that we can see the impossible become possible. And I was thinking about that in the context of the New Testament church, is when the early church started, it says that there was many miracles and signs and wonders that happened among them. And it wasn't just the apostles doing it, it was everybody. About 18 years ago, I went on a trip to Kenya, and I've been there, I don't know how many times, but have been going for the last 25 years. And I was reading at that time Bill Johnson's book, Invading the Impossible, or however that's titled, and the Lord was just really speaking to me. And when I was on that trip, it was February 2006, and I had contracted malaria. I was taking my pills to keep, you know, from getting it, but I still got it. And I remember I started getting really bad on a Friday evening, and then I was in bed, and I had been in bed for like 30-some hours. And by Saturday evening, Bishop Buscemi is a great friend of mine there. He was afraid that I was going to die. And I can remember that evening just vaguely, because I was kind of like partly in it and partly out of it, if you know what I mean. There's about 30 Kenyan pastors that came in my room. And you want to get some people who can do some praying. And then all of a sudden, they just began to pray and pray. And I knew, you know, some of it was in Swahili, and some of it was in tongues, and some of it was in English. And I just remember that I just kind of went to sleep, and I was just kind of out of it. Later that night, I was just awakened in the middle of the night. And I share this, and I don't share this very often, because sometimes I think when we have special visitations from the Lord, that we can share them in a way that it can come across as just being boastful or arrogant, and that's not at all what this was about. I thought I was not going to make it back home to my family. And that night, an angel came into the room that I was in, and I have mosquito netting, you know, over me, and I'm pulling it off. And then it was just the voice of the angel that said this. This is all it said. I mean, everybody's like some profound. It just said this. It says, never settle for a ministry without the supernatural again. And he was gone. I woke up the next morning completely healed. Completely healed. Not just like, oh, I feel better. I got up, I went to church, and I preached my guts out. And at that service, never happened before, never happened since, every single person we prayed for was healed. Everybody. There was about 300 or 400 people there. Then after that trip, the Lord did such a profound thing in my heart, in my life then, that I went back and I, going back to America, and I'm going like, well, does this work in America too, or only in Africa? And I remember the Lord instructed me to do a series called God is Cooking Up Miracles. And it sounds so stupid. Just know that I would have never done this unless I knew he told me to do it. But I wore an apron every day during that series when I preached it. I put on like a barbecue apron and I began to just preach about what I'm going to share with you in just a moment. And what God began to do after that was just so profound. I think the one thing that was the kind of a highlighted thing, there was two things that began to change and switch the culture. Because when God does something dramatic and spectacular and miraculous, it begins to set a seed of faith for others, and then it begins a snowball. There was a lady and her husband. Her husband was named Adam. Her name was Rhonda. They had been on drugs for years and had just recently given their heart to the Lord. They were clean. They were trying to serve God. And she, a lot of it had to do because of years of drug abuse, that she had miscarried baby after baby after baby. And she was pregnant at that time. She was about 7-8 months pregnant, very pregnant. And the baby died in the womb. And they had scheduled that week for them to remove the dead baby in her womb. And so I remember that Sunday that she came forward for prayer. She doesn't know any better. She wasn't in church all her life. She just opened the book and says, God heals. She doesn't know that, you know, she hadn't been ruined by religion yet. She said, I want you to pray that God would raise this baby. Anyway, as you know the story, probably I wouldn't have told it if it went the other way, probably. But we prayed for her. She went back to the doctor on Wednesday. They were taking the baby out. She refused to them to take the baby until they checked and make sure the baby was dead. And when they checked, the baby was alive. And what was the most, to this day, the most spectacular moment that God let me be a part of was when we dedicated that baby to the Lord. And when I mean, of course, my wife always hates this, but I always have for
30 years of dedicating babies, hold babies up like this and makes the crowd go, you know. But when I held that baby up, I mean, the place went crazy because they were a part of that miracle that took place. And what I realized then is that we must build a culture where the supernatural is something that we go after. But it isn't focused because somebody threw their coat or one person is the anointed, but it becomes all of us involved in believing to see God move. And I really believe that because of so much of that we've gone through as the church, and if you watch Charisma News, which you probably shouldn't, you can see that we're in a shambles. And in a lot of ways, I was thinking how this ties in to what God was telling me back in 2006, is I began to study from Judges chapter 6. It says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, and he said, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Now, where is he at? He's hiding in a wine press, trying to get just a little bit of food they can take back to his family because he's scared to death of the enemy. And then the Lord shows up and calls him, not what he is, not what you see, but what God's potential is in him. And he says, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all of this happened to us? And here it is. And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of the Midian. How many ever felt like you've been there? I mean, the reality, we felt like, and in some ways, I felt like the church at large has been there. Look in verse 14, it says, the Lord looked at him and said, forgive my stupidity look here, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of the Midian. Have I not sent you? And he said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house. But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. So the first thing is that I want you to see is that God declares to you the potential that he desires for you to walk in. And this is true for every single one of you. This is not the Old Testament. This is the New Testament. And the Spirit of the Lord is in every single one of you. When you were born again, the Holy Spirit made you alive and now lives inside of you. And the Holy Spirit is wanting to operate. And he's wanting to glorify the Father. He's wanting to glorify Jesus. The Holy Spirit in you wants to glorify Jesus. You've got to believe that. The problem is so much of the charismatic world is they've tried to take, even though they say they don't, they try to take credit for things that are impossible for them to do or any of us to do, but it's not impossible for God. He appeared to be filled with fear and a coward, but the Lord spoke over him the destiny that Gideon had in him. God is wanting to speak that over every one of you. He wants to call out the destiny that is in you. God sees you. God has an anointing for you. We all are to work together. He gives us all different gifts, but we are to function in that. The problem is that we live in consumer Christianity in America, where people come and they consume. God wants you to come so that you contribute what he put in you and wants to release in you. There's got to be a dynamic shift of the Western church. The second thing is when reality doesn't seem to live up to God's promises. How many ever been there? Where it doesn't, what God says, it's not lining up to that. Why are we not seeing your miracles you promised us? And the problem is, a lot of times, is that when something doesn't come out like we want to, we throw everything out. We adjust our theology instead of aligning up with what the Word of God says. The third thing, I must realize the problem isn't God. The issue in the church of why we're not seeing things like we should be seeing, it is not God's fault. It's not, God is not the problem. God has called us, anointed us, and he has sent us. The fourth thing is the enemy gets me to focus on my insignificance, like Gideon did, to get me to disqualify myself. Guess what? We're all insignificant in the context of our humanity. But the reality is that you are a son and daughter of the Most High God, and the Holy Spirit lives in you. And it's not about the significance of who you are, but the significance of who He is. And the last thing, you're not alone. He is with you, and He's in you. He's looking for one who will live in the place that you are aware of Him with you. And let me just say, when you look in the early church, Acts chapter 3, you see that it is a common, everyday focus of the allowing God to come and release the supernatural in every situation they come in contact with. John and Peter going to the temple, and there's a man there. He's been lame since he was born. And then he asked for silver and gold. They said, we don't got none, but such as we have, we give unto you. What did they have? This is the key. They had Jesus. And it wasn't about their arrogance or them, you know, getting a mailing list or them, you know, becoming popular or making, you know, like so much of what Christianity and the church world looks like today of so much arrogance and so much me focus. The whole focus was not about them. It was about Jesus. That's all we have to give you is Jesus. But guess what? That is something that is going to change your life. And then, of course, you see the miracle happen in the leaping, praising God of the amazing thing that happened. Acts 4:16, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that the noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. We need undeniable miracles to see the glory of God manifest it. It was during this time period that when we came back, 06, 07, that my youth pastor, his name was Tom, his wife was named was Sarah, that she had multiple miscarriages, and doctor told her that she was no longer able to have children. And I can remember the Sunday that we're all worshiping, and the Holy Spirit just started moving in an incredible way. And I walked over, and in front of everybody, I said, your children shall rise up and call you blessed. And then I said, your womb will be a sign of the fruitfulness that He's going to release in the body of life. Now, immediately when I said it, I mean, like, you know, when the Holy Spirit's on you, you know, and then you go back over and sit down. You're going like, oh boy, what did I just say? Because you're going like, well, 9 months from now, I might have to resign. I'm kidding, but you know what I mean. You're going, it's easy to, you know, everybody thinks you just believe all the time. But there was 50 of us that year that went to, I think it was called Supernatural Conference or something in Toronto. And there was 50 of us as leaders there. And we're just having a great time in the Lord and everything. And something that never will ever be removed from my brain, and it's kind of unusual, but, you know, that's the people who hang out with me usually are, but is Sarah coming out of the bathroom at Toronto with a stick. You know what I'm talking about. And she's running out of the bathroom like this with a stick. Ah! And then there's 50 of us out of all the people there that start screaming. Ah! And everybody else is going like, what is wrong with those people? And 9 months later, Sarah had Isaac. And even to this day, I see that young man, he's 16 years old, girls chasing him like crazy now. I see him on Facebook, and I remember the miracle. Had nothing to do with any person. It had to do with Jesus. I say that because I believe with all my heart, as we come closer to the end, to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that what should be common as we go back to our roots is all about the supernatural. Our roots is all about miracles. We don't want to throw the word of God out, no, but we want to believe for and fight for the miracles of God. And real quick, let me just go through these. The first thing we must do is we must believe that miracles are for today. Don't listen to John MacArthur. I'm sure he's a great man and he has some good things to say, but when he says that miracles have ceased, and he's probably one of the most influential pastors in America, when he says those things, just say, God bless you, love you, feel sorry for you. Because God still does miracles today. You know, Ephesians chapter 13 is where they get it, and they says when in that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part, which is talking about the gifts and miracles and power, then all that ceases or stops. So they call it cessationism, or it comes to an end. But the reality is what it's talking about in that verse is when Jesus gets back with us, then we don't need miracles because he'd be right there in front of us. Second thing, prayer for the water level of miracles to rise. You remember that picture in Ezekiel where it says ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, and over your head, okay? So this is the thing. I can't answer every reason why God didn't move or do something in every situation. But what I learned is that we can have intercession and faith that we believe together and pray that the water level will rise. We'll begin to see more and more and more until we're over our head in seeing the miracles of God. Third thing, know every believer is called to release miracles. Every believer, that's you. Look at your neighbor and say, that's you. Every believer. These signs shall follow them that believe. I was doing a pastor's conference one time in Kenya, and they were doing question and answer time, and one of the pastors, one of the guys there, got up and says, what do you call a guy that casts out demons? Now, I didn't know any of the backstory that was going on in this room. He just asked that question. I said, you call him a believer. Because these signs shall follow them that believe, and they'll cast out. Well, I didn't know he was charging exorbitant amount of money to cast out demons. He wanted a title so that he could charge. People would come to him to have the demons cast out so he can make money off of it. But I wrecked it because all you have to do is be a believer. Fourth thing, know that he qualifies you and it is not your worthiness that miracles are based on. It's not based upon that. I always, like, the Lord just, like, I think he does these things just to show you. One time, it was in 2010, November, I was going into Kingwood. There was 500 people coming to this service, and I was preaching, and it was by far the worst day of my life. I mean, like, I did not want to be there. I was having a breakdown in my own life and mind and ministry and everything. I was just like, I was having not a bad day, a bad year. And I was in the car crying, like, I do not want to go in there. And I called one of my friends who pastors in Missouri and say, I've got to go in there and preach this important service. And I was as weak as it could be. And then he says, isn't it great, this other friend of mine, by Pastor Dan, he says, isn't it great, it's not about your strength, because he's strong when you're weak. And I walked in there on the weakest day and see God do the most extraordinary things, one of the best services I've ever been in. So it don't have to do with you. Don't think like, well, I don't feel like there's, you know, like supercharged spirituality. A lot of times you'll pray and you don't even think about it. And God, you're going like, oh, God answered the prayer. Would you know? It's like when, you know, they were praying for Peter to be released from prison and he knocks at the door and they open the door and they say, Peter's at the door. And they're going like, yeah, we got to go back to praying. Lord, let Peter loose. And so it's in our weakness. Number five, we must meditate on his miracles to grow in faith. That's why that you need to be in the Word of God, reading it, seeing what it says. Number six, know that miracles are a part of evangelism. Power evangelism. God can heal someone before they get saved. He can do a miracle in their life before they're a believer. Number seven, step out, take a risk, and don't stop. Number eight, give Jesus all the glory when miracles happen. Don't take any of the glory. There's a man that my dad loved. His name was Bob Mumford. He used to teach, a great Bible teacher. And he was going through some different things in his life. And he was like the garbage that was being dumped on him by people and lies and all the frustration. And he was trying to get rid of it, saying, God, take the garbage. And God said to him, the reason I can't take the garbage is because you've taken some of my glory. Meaning this, that he's taken glory that was due him. And so from that day forward, he realized God will take all the garbage when I give him all the glory. And that's the place we need to live in. Number nine, dealing with the times you think you failed. Because a lot of times we think we failed, but we didn't. And there's other times that we failed and we did fail. And we may not even know all the answers why. But guess what? We don't quit. We don't give up. We keep going. And the last one, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And this is one of the keys that I've learned, is that how do you have a culture of miracles? You have your first one. The undeniable first one, body ministry, where you see God do something supernatural. And guess what? The spirit of that testimony becomes the spirit of prophecy that declares there's the same thing that God did in this person's life to bring a miracle. God can do it in your life. Lord, we just pray. That you, God, would raise the water level among us for the supernatural miracles, signs, and wonders. I know a lot of people accuse us that's all we want. Well, it's not all we want. We want you. Signs and wonders and miracles are not something that we just go after because of them in themselves. It is only because you told us to. Lord, we are going to believe that the water level of miracles among us is going to rise. Lord, we're looking for that first testimony that will be the spirit of prophecy that will be released. For the testimony of Jesus and the work that you did and do is the spirit of prophecy. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hallelujah. Let's just stay in this reverent expectancy before the Lord. And just praise him a little bit. Can we do that? We thank you for your profound love for us. Profound love. We want to allow you to love us in a way that we have not been able to before. Expand our hearts, because Lord, it is your love for people, seeing their need, that moved your heart with compassion, because people were harassed and also helpless. And you love people, and everybody in here was harassed at one time and helpless. And your compassion and your anointing entered in, and we changed. So we give you all the glory. As we've been exhorted right now, just go ahead and give him glory. Just give him glory. give you glory, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. We thank you for our faith rising because your love is profound. We submit to you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Bless you. Let's go ahead and stand together. Anyone needing additional prayer, come on down. It's just a reverent word. This is something that I have been growing in myself because the needs are so great. The needs in people's lives are so great. And the Lord is calling us up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's all agree we will take the risk and step out and pray more for people's situations. Let's be spirit-led. Let's be faith and energized. And don't go by what you see. Go by what this word says, okay? Hallelujah. Whew. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we defeat every discouragement. We cast down every high thing. This is not for you. We cast it down. Cast it down. We say, yes, Lord, we are believers, and in your name we will operate in the miraculous. We will, and we do. Praise the Lord. Thank you for your presence settling here. Thank you for empowering us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.